ago, wasn't it? And it was an early television broadcast of Ray Charles, if I'm not mistaken. Very young, one of the first times he was ever broadcast on television. And so we're watching him sing with his little combo in black and white, and they're panning the band as just like six guys there. And there's little Tony. It's Tony when he was young. It was like, well, look, there's Tony. Stop the tape. Stop the tape. You know. Yeah, it was just, it was amazing. But it was like, wow, gee, there's 72. Wow. Shows. See, God has given us all abilities and all talents. And some are like up front like that, you know. But God has given you talents and abilities too. And as a member of the church, whether it's the church at large of every person who's a believer in Christ, or the New Testament church was this specific locale, the church in this place is how the church was in the New Testament. When you're part of that, God has given you a ministry there. And you don't know what that is. In the next year, I'm going to help you discover it so that every member is a minister. Let's pray as we look at the scriptures today. Father God, we thank you for being with us, and we ask your grace as we get ready for Thanksgiving. Help us to be aware of all that you have done for us and give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Anytime at Thanksgiving, we sit down to count our blessings and do things like I talked about around the Thanksgiving table and say thank you. It sometimes can be very easy to come up with a long list, you know, or a list of things that we're thankful for. And it's really fun to sit there and listen to children tell you the things they're thankful for, you know, because you never know what they're going to say, you know. And sometimes it's so much easier for a child. They'll just blurt it out. They're thankful for this or for that or the other. And the adults will have a hard time sometimes, you know, trying to be creative. But usually we're thankful for life and for health and provision, for families and the people who love us. We can be thankful for the privilege of living in America, and we're thankful for those who serve our country in the military and who've given their lives for our freedom and who are serving in our country in various ways. We can be thankful for the church and thankful for the church as a whole and thankful for our unique part of the church family. But as we get ready for Thanksgiving today, I want us to look at it with a different set of eyes. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is the very end of Romans 8. And I don't preach about it too much, but I use this Scripture a lot. It's my favorite. And I use it a lot in funerals because it says a lot about being grateful. And what we should be grateful for. And it's Romans 8 from 35 to 39. And I'm going to read that in a minute. It's the last part of that. And in that last part of that, as Paul brings to conclusion all of these great things. Romans 8 is just a great chapter about all the things God has given us. And he ends it by asking several questions. And we're just going to talk about one of those questions. But he asks like five questions. He comes to the end of all of these blessings that God has given to us. And he starts popping off these questions, rhetorical questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? Man, that's a good verse to go to every once in a while. If God is for us, who can be against us? Because sometimes we look at the situation in the world and we look at the situation in our country and we look at things that are happening. It's like God, you know, what's happening? We're losing, you know. But God defines victory and defeat differently than we do. And if God is for us, who can be against us? What do you have to fear if the creator of the universe is on your side? And he asks another question. He who did not spare his son but gave himself for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? That if we have this God who, if God hasn't, he's already given us Jesus. He's already sent Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we could have eternal life, we could have forgiveness, we could have new life, new hearts now, and eternity forever with him. How is he going to hold back? How is he not going to give us good things? How is he not going to be there for us for our good? See? That's a good question. And he says, Who can bring any charge against those gods have chosen? If you're part of the church and part of those that have accepted Christ, who can bring any charge against you? God's already forgiven you. God's already forgiven you. There's an old story about appearing before God in heaven on Judgment Day. And you've seen those American courtrooms, you know, where the judge is sitting up there, it's all the deep paneling, you know, and there's the bench, and he's sitting up there in his platform, and, you know, the prosecutor brings his case. And the story is that you're on trial before the Lord. You've just passed from this life into eternity, and you come before the judge of the universe, and Satan gets up as the prosecuting attorney. And he starts when you were 3. The first time you knew you did something you weren't supposed to do. You don't even remember that. But he starts that first time that your mama said, don't do that, and you looked at her and you did it. You know, he starts recounting all of those times you were playing with the other children, and instead of sharing, you were going, mine, mine, mine. You know? And he goes through every day of your life. And he's got a detailed record of every single stinking thing you did. And not only everything you did, but every bit of stinking thinking you had. Every bad attitude. Every bad decision. Every negative word. Every critical word. Every time you were unforgiving. And you sit there and you listen. And you just sink in your seat. You know, you've been in those situations where people are, you know, and you're just sinking in your seat. And you're, you know, just the shame and the guilt. And you get lower and lower in your seat. And you look over at your side of the bench, your attorney, which is Jesus, and he's doodling on a notebook. He's drawing pictures of flowers. And several hours later, when Satan has gone through your whole life, and he's recounted everything you've ever done wrong, things that you didn't even think of, and other things that you would never even forgive yourself of, and don't think God could ever forgive you of. And he finally says the prosecution rests. The person is guilty, deserving of death. And God looks over where you're sitting, on that side of the court. And your attorney, Jesus, your intercessor, gets up. And he walks up to the bench, puts his arm on the desk right before the Father, and he goes, Dad, mine. He's forgiven. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Because if you're his, Jesus will stand there and go, Dad, this one's mine. He's been forgiven. He's been covered in my blood. Who can bring a charge? What a great question. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody can. And then he says, and who is he who condemns? Who can condemn when you've been forgiven by God? But then he gets to the last question. And that's where I want to spend the time today. The last question that I think should just really set the stage for us for Thanksgiving. He says the most powerful question of all. And who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? What can separate us? You know, we'd like to think, you know, we're going to come to some conclusions at the end of this. But I want to tell you, in the real life, in the real world experience, I find that there are a lot of things that sometimes come between us. Barriers that we put up between this overreaching, surpassing love of God that we allow to separate us. Sometimes it's our fear, you know. We celebrate God's love and we rejoice in His forgiveness and we praise Him for His grace in reaching out to us. But how often are those times when that nagging fear comes up? That if something goes wrong, we're going to lose God's blessing and fall from His love and fall from His grace. And so we don't live a life of confidence, but we live a life of fear. You know, sometimes that's simply because of the things we read in the Bible. When you read through the Bible. You know, and when you read through the Bible, You know, it seems like God blesses Israel at one moment and strikes Israel at another moment. You know, His wrath the next moment. And, you know, I mean, if you read that Old Testament, I mean, God is striking people, you know, whole groups of people, and all kinds of stuff is happening, and sending plagues and warning of impending judgment. And it seems like God's love isn't there. You know? And I know some people say, well, I follow the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old Testament. He's the same person. It's the same God. You see, God, even when He was dealing with Israel, was never condemning them. He was trying to shake them up so they would turn their faith and their hearts back to Him. And we got to remember that God cannot forgive those who don't repent. And He cannot save those who won't respond to His grace. And that's what He was trying to do. And all that time, what God's trying to do is trying to get us to respond to His grace. There is nothing you have done that He hasn't already covered in His blood. But you have to ask for that to happen. So don't miss God's patience and His endurance in the life of His people. Look at it. Consider Abraham and Moses and David and doubting Thomas and Peter, who denied the Lord three times. These are, you know, you read those people, those are people. Those are real people. They made horrible, horrible mistakes. They were liars, conspirators, murderers. And yet the worst of them were considered after God's own heart because He accepted His grace. Second time, another reason sometimes we wonder if anything can separate us from the love of God is just the experience of our life. I don't really know anybody whose life has just been wonderful, right? Just from the moment they were born, nothing bad has ever happened. No one you know has ever gotten sick. No one you know has ever died. No one you know has ever been in an accident or lost their job or had a broken heart or a broken family or fought depression or anxiety or addiction. Consider the abused child or the abused spouse, and they're told how much they are loved and valued on one hand, and the next moment the same person is in a rage and is abusing them. Person who gets the promise of eternal love only to be betrayed in unfaithfulness. The employee who's told they're a cherished part of the organization who gets then cut because of downsizing. Remember back to your teenage years? One moment people are your friends and the next moment they're your enemies. You know, all of that stuff happened. And we've grown cynical because people have made promises to us that they don't keep. So we have trust issues. Sometimes we just allow the experiences of our life to create a barrier that doesn't allow us to believe that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Sometimes it's just aware the fact that we're aware of our hidden sin. Every one of us knows that we're not as holy as we present ourselves to be. We all have hidden temptations. We battle serious vices. We harbor bitterness and an unforgiving heart. We know we're not doing all that we should be doing or could be doing. That we're times lazy, and that we sometimes deliberately twist the truth. And there are times we all know we know what God wants us to do, but we just don't do it. And we have trouble loving ourselves. And it's difficult to believe that God could really know us and love us if we have trouble knowing us as well as we do and loving ourselves. But see, that's why God wrote this passage. Listen to what He wrote. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he begins to list those things out. He gets very specific. He says, trouble or hardship. Trouble or hardship. How many of you had trouble in your life? You know, I mean, who doesn't, right? I love listening to, Mark Gunger when he does Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, and he does his little marriage seminar, and he quotes some scriptures. You know, he quotes Paul in Corinthians saying, you know, let's be honest here. If you marry, there will be trouble. And he said, people come to me and says, Pastor, we're having trouble in our marriage. And he says, well, yeah, that's right. That's right there. That's what the scripture says. You get married, there are going to be problems. You know, there's going to be trouble. You know, one of my grandsons, little Liam, had a T-shirt. And he was a little fireplug. He's a little fireplug. He had a T-shirt when he was 3. It said, here comes trouble. You know, and he is always just running around, you know, trouble or hardship. You have trouble, you have hardship. That's normal. He says, that's normal. That's life. That doesn't change the fact that God loves you. Doesn't affect at all God's eternal, grace-filled, forgiving heart of love towards you. You know, whether it's outward affliction, the trials of life, or inward distress, the emotional turmoil that life always brings. How many of you have had those times, you know, when life is happening and you're just emotionally a wreck? You know, on the outside you look fine, but you can't sleep at night and you toss and turn and you're full of worry and you don't know how to figure it out and just pressing in. That's what he's talking about. That does not affect or change God's love for you. God is greater than that. He says persecution doesn't do it. Persecution are those attacks that come to us because of our faith. Our faith is being attacked. Our faith is being attacked by the highest office in the land, from there down. Our brothers and sisters who are Christians around the world are being persecuted. He says, because you get persecuted because of your faith, because you take a stand for Jesus, doesn't change the fact that God loves you. He's not affected by other people's evil. His love for you stands. Throughout history, the church, people have given their lives for the Lord. Pastors have lost their pulpits for speaking the truth. Spouses have lost their partners because they won't compromise with the truth of the gospel. People have lost their jobs because of their Christian conviction. And there are tempting times when those things happen to think that somehow God has let us down. But we're seeing it the wrong way. Because when persecution comes and we suffer because of persecution, God isn't letting us down. We are lifting God up. And that in our lives is when we truly give Him glory and honor. He goes on to say, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. When we're hungry, when we don't have any clothes to wear, when we face danger, even death, when we don't fit in the social standing of those around us. We may not have everything everybody else seems to have. We may not be able to dress in the right way. In spite of our circumstances, God's love for us isn't changed. It isn't affected by the circumstances of our life. Well, why would Paul say that? Why would this guy make that kind of blanket statement that nothing can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us. Nothing. Nothing. And we think, well, Paul, you don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand how much I've been hurt. You don't understand what she did to me. You don't understand what he did to me. You don't understand how bad my parents were. You don't understand how abused I was. You don't understand how difficult it was and how poor we were. You don't understand.
And Paul says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, and he wrote this before he wrote Romans. This had already happened when he wrote these words. He said, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, I have been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Next time you watch the Passion of the Christ, and you watch the beating of Christ before his death, it was the 39 lashes.
And it's hard to watch that. It's hard to watch that. It's difficult to watch that without just being brokenhearted that somebody would go through that. Paul went through that 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Think of nightsticks. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, and I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Who is weak that I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin that I do not inwardly burn? That's the guy who wrote this. That's the guy that said neither naked nor famineness or danger or sword, nothing can separate. That we are more than conquerors through that. Because he was a conqueror. I think probably most of us could make a list like this of our lives. Most of us could probably, list all the bad things that have happened to you. We could come up with that list. I don't know if they'd stack up against Paul's list. But it's not a matter of whether they stack up against Paul's list or not. The idea is those things do not change the fact that God loves you. Okay? It doesn't change the fact that God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Not everyone has eternal life. Only those who believe. He loves everybody equally, whether they believe or not. But those who are going to be saved are the ones who believe. See, we got to get that part. See, sometimes you hear the people talk about this passage. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which means you can never lose your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He loves everybody. Those who are saved are those who believe. But whether you're saved or not, nothing changes the fact that God loves us enough to die on the cross for us through his Son. That love is unchanging. And we need to see that and understand that. Paul faced all kinds of obstacles. And I'm sure there were times when he felt very much alone and confused. But he discovered that even in the midst of all of that, God's love never wavered. He even quotes Psalm 44:22, where it says, "Yet for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Life is full of trials, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of good stuff. I'm not saying there isn't good stuff, but life is full of hard times. But never mistake the fact that life is full of hard times for something having to do with the fact that that means God doesn't love us. No, what it does is it doesn't change the fact that God does love us. That we are more than conquerors. In fact, the New American Standard says that we are more than conquerors doesn't cover it. It says we overwhelmingly conquer. We are super conquerors. And he goes on. He says, death, with all of its terrors and uncertainties, life with its allurements and attractions, angels and principalities, supernatural beings in power and in knowledge, powers, human tyrants or angelic adversaries, things present, the present circumstances that are crashing around us, things to come, those future things that we worry about that bear us down. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. And I'm sure we could add to that list. I'm sure we could say, what about my foolish mistakes? Or what about my sinful thoughts, or my inconsistent behavior, my stupid words, my slow discipleship, my self-absorbed approach to life? We could probably add a lot to those lists. But it doesn't change the conclusion that nothing can separate us from his love. We benefit from that love when we believe and have faith. But nothing can change the fact that he loves us. And if you're a parent, you get this. You're a parent, you get this. Because I don't know if you know it or not. I hope you realize it. I know with my kids. I love them. I'll always love them. They ain't perfect. I got 2 of them here today. They're wonderful. I love them. But they ain't perfect. But I don't not love them because they're not perfect. I don't not love them because they don't sometimes make the decisions I think they should make. Or even that I tell them to make. Doesn't change the fact that I love them. See, that's how God sees us. That's how God sees us. And we need to understand that. There's nothing you can do as a child of God to make God love you more than He already does. And there's nothing you can do to make Him love you less. But that love is only applied through faith. So we gotta get this. We want to be thankful. We gotta get this. We gotta realize that we live in the context of His love. So you gotta ask yourself: can you claim that promise in your life? Can you claim that promise in your life? There it is. Because the question isn't, are you doing your best? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. And the question isn't, do you feel positive about God? Because it's not even about how you feel about God. The question is, are you living in the context of His great love that can never be separated? Some people say, you know, if I came to Christ, I know He would want me to change. Well, I'll be honest with you. If you're being stupid, yeah. So do I. If you're being stupid, so do everybody you know. Nothing wrong with a little change for the better. We all have to grow up. We all have to accept responsibilities. We all have to try to make good decisions. Does God want that? Yes. Isn't that what we all want? Doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to enjoy life. No, that doesn't mean that at all. But we need to get that. So we've got to ask that question. If we take that promise of love and we live that out, how would your life be different if you took God's promise to heart? I want you to think about that. Would we spend more time or less time beating up ourselves and others for their and our mistakes and vices? Or spend more time just making corrections and moving on? Would we let go of hurts and failures of the past so we could start to heal? Would we be more honest about our struggle because we know that our struggle is part of the journey? Would we be more honest because we already understand that God already knows our weaknesses and He loves us? That the struggles we go through don't tell us that God doesn't love us. In the struggles we go through is the glory. The struggle is the glory. It's where we give Him honor. When we go through hard times and we have to make tough decisions and we make those struggles, that's where we honor Him by the decisions we make. Would we leave our tendency to justify and rationalize our sin and instead just admit our weakness and run to the Lord to be made new again? Would we be less fearful as we face our approaching death? Impending surgery, devastating treatments, loss of job, breakup of a relationship, or any other things that can keep us up at night? Wouldn't we rather draw confidence to know that no matter what happens, God is with us and He loves us? Would we be less judgmental towards others because we know that God's love for them is the same as His love for us? It's not based upon their behavior, it's based upon what Christ did for us on the cross. Would we understand that true love is what sets people free? Would we be more likely to extend others that love that we have received? You see, if we could take this to heart, we could really make a difference. It would change our homes, it would change our lives, it would change our families. And eventually, it would change the world. It all starts there. It all starts there. If we could just live in that promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We go through struggles? Yes, we do. But we get through them. You know? We get through them. It doesn't matter if we trust Him. Will we look a little silly at times? How many of you ever found yourself in a position where you look sort of silly? You know? I started going to the gym again after Labor Day. And try to go regularly several times a week. On a good week, I go every day and do something. And do weights 3 times a week. And some days I don't get to do it as often as I want. And one of the biggest fears I had was overcoming this. Because you walk into the gym and, you know, you got gym rats. You know, you got men and women that look like they've been going to the gym their whole life. You know, they have 0.5% of body fat, you know. And not too many guys at our gym look like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, but, you know, they're working at it. They're cut, you know. And it took me a long time to get over the fact that I don't care what these people look like and I don't care what I look like. I just got to do what I got to do. And I finally got comfortable with that. Comfortable enough that I began to do things I never thought I would do, like I began to wear a sweatband because I sweat like a stuck pig. And I get on that elliptical every day. I get on the elliptical for half an hour and do weight loss program with high resistance. And, you know, and man, you 20 minutes of that, I'm just, I have a towel. And I'm, you know, I soak the towel in that 20 minutes. I finally started getting my bandanas and started wearing my bandanas. I look stupid. I really do in a band. It just really, finally I get used to it. Finally. And other than seeing Tim every once in a while, you know, I never run anybody I know, which is good. Yesterday morning, first time I've had to go to the gym on Saturday because I missed on Friday. And, you know, if you're doing cardio, you know you're doing it right when you can't really talk. You know, for me, that's the heart rate at about 140, 142, and you're just, you know, you really can't hold a conversation. Tony's son, Tony Jr., been going to the gym, I don't know how long, man, he's cut. He walks up, "Hi, Pastor Bill." I'm in there going, "Oh, this, I got to look." And I ran into two other people, right in 3-minute period of time, walked up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor Bill." You got to get over. Got to get over. We got to get over ourselves. That was just me. I was doing what I knew I had to do. I had to get over myself in order to, you know, that's what I had to do to actually get over myself. I know I don't look like that. But I know compared to them, I look pretty funny. But you got to get over yourself. And realize that God loves us. This Thanksgiving week, are you thankful? Let the truth of His Word about God's love for you and His character fill your heart and life. And maybe you can show your gratitude by, number one, saying thank you. Saying thank you. You know, whether you're talking to somebody else or you're talking to the Lord, gratitude, saying thank you, goes a long way. Nothing makes you more angry than pouring your heart out or doing something and sacrificing for someone. I don't even say thank you. Are you grateful? Maybe you just need to extend some long overdue forgiveness to somebody else. If you don't forgive somebody else, you think you're hurting them. But what happens when you have an unforgiving, bitter heart? It's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It doesn't work. But letting go of past scars that have enslaved you. Or sharing the good news of God's love with someone you know. Or just doing something for someone. Reaching out and helping somebody. You know, doing that extra gift for the church. You know, or helping somebody you see on the street. Or just reaching out and helping someone. Going to the drive-thru and paying for the order behind you. It's all kinds of things. Because you see, you haven't expressed thanks until you've expressed it. I can remember going to Bible college and we were sitting and having lunch and they had a professor that was there for one semester. He was only there one semester. And there were a few of us who got punished. Well, no, we just happened to fall into his class. This was a Christian college. And this guy shouldn't have been teaching in a Christian college. He shouldn't have been teaching at all. And I think that was his last job teaching. But you know how students are. They gather around the professor. You've got some questions. You know, we go to lunch at the little cafe, little coffee shop there on the campus and sit down and we all order lunch. And, you know, we all start to pray. And this guy just starts to eat. What? Oh, you didn't pray. Oh, God knows I'm thankful. Really? Does he? If you don't say, I love you, and do loving things, does she know you love her? Are you just assuming that? You don't want to assume that. You don't want to assume gratitude. You haven't communicated love until you have communicated love. You haven't said thank you until you say thank you. You can have a heart full of gratitude, but it means nothing until you have said thank you. You can have a heart of love until it doesn't mean anything until you say and do loving things. It has to come out. That's what honor is. And God's love that we cannot be separated is proven by what He did when Jesus came and died on the cross for us. God didn't just sit up in heaven and go, oh, yeah, you're all great. I love you. Peace. He came and died for us so that we could actually have real peace. He communicated that love dynamically. We need to communicate love and faith and gratitude dynamically. Because if we don't communicate it, what good is it? What good is it? So be grateful this week. Be thankful. Say thank you. Live in the context of a love that you can't be separated from, that nothing you do has changed to how God loves you. Because He'd already died for you on the cross. He's already proven it. He's already done it. Nothing would change it. You don't get the benefit of that unless you believe it and live for it. But it's there. It's there for everyone. That's the kind of love that God has for you. Let's pray. Father God, as we get ready to say thank you today, this week, we want to live in the context of that love. We want to be grateful for what you've done and who you are, for the price Jesus paid for us. We want to understand that nothing that we're afraid of, nothing in our past, nothing that even we don't forgive ourselves for, hasn't been already forgiven in the blood of Christ. Nothing can change the fact that you love us. We may not experience that love because we don't believe, but nothing changes that love at all. And if we can live in that love and in that gratitude, bless us to that today, we pray. In Jesus' name.